Well, good morning, everybody. I think we got everybody connected. If you have your Bibles, please open with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, what's rapidly becoming one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It's growing on me over the past couple of years. It's becoming extremely appropriate. It seems to me that the later the times get, the more the Bible proves itself true. Since the Bible itself is a very prophetic book, sort of deals with the past and the present and the future with the same intensity and the same accuracy. So we see portions of Scripture become very, very real. And this one is one that has been serving very well for the past few years in my heart and mind anyway. So I'd like to share that. That's Luke 17 and verse 20. It says that when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God comes not with observation. Neither shall they say, 'Lo here,' or 'Lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." It's a very important distinction for us to understand that in the gospel, the relationship, the kingdom of God that Jesus Christ is talking about is a very personal faith. It's inside. It's not exterior. It's not in some location. It's not in some place. It's not in some church building. It's not in a denomination. It's within you. So it's not observable in the sense that you can go to a place and see it, like in a commune or a compound or in some other type of separatist setting. The kingdom of God is something that flourishes inside the soul of a man, woman, or child that believes in Jesus Christ. When he's king of your life, the kingdom of God is present in your life. So this spares us a lot of running around and a lot of going different places and going to see different people. It's especially appropriate now many deceivers are in the world. The kingdom of God is within us, something we need to really understand. Take a deep breath about it. The kingdom of God is within us. It's here with us. It's not far away or external. So this is something that most religious folks cannot grapple. You see, the question comes today, oh, you're a Christian believer? Great. Where do you go? What church do you go to? How many people are there? What denomination is that? Oh, we go here, we go there. And yet, all this going here and there and running all around, the one very important thing that gets neglected is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's the only thing in Scripture that Jesus points to that really actually matters is that personal relationship. The church fellowship and the groups and the denominations and the buildings and so forth are all byproducts of that personal relationship. They are extensions of our personal faith. If we have all the trappings, which we can have all the trappings, and not have the personal relationship, you've lost everything that there is. If you have the personal relationship and cannot find another trapping in your life, you have gained everything in this life. It's the single most important thing. Jesus said one thing is needful, and that one needful thing is a relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's an important distinction about the definition of the kingdom of God in our time. He said to the disciples, "The days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say to you, 'See here,' or 'See there.' Go not after them, nor follow them." This is Jesus Christ himself teaches us a healthy skepticism about the opinions and doctrines and teachings and works of men. And it's not that we should distrust every human being, but in magnitude, in elevation, the word of men, the scripture says, tells us, let every man be a liar and let God be true. This is the important thing to keep in our hearts and minds in these last days. Okay? Because like Jesus said, the days are going to come when you're going to desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. It's going to get bad. This is important for you to understand. I mean, yesterday and in the months up until yesterday, millions of people, which the numbers always shock me. The numbers always shock me when a deceiver comes on the scene and predicts some false prophecy, that it draws millions of people. I'm stunned by that. I'm stunned when a televangelist gets on TV and tells you that if you send him $5,000 or $1,000, that he's going to be able to pray and do this or that for you, or that if you sow seeds into his ministry, that this or that is going to happen in benefit of your life. If he believed that, then he would send you money, and he would let God enrich his harvest. But what always stuns me is that these televangelists are pulling down hundreds of millions of dollars a year, and it's coming from us. Christians seem to be the only people silly enough to fall for these types of things. That's why I say those numbers always shock me. And in this recent debacle, millions of people sold their possessions, sent their money into a radio station, which did not have, I should say, they put disclaimers about this deceiver that they broadcast from morning till night, but they enjoyed taking the money. That puts them in collusion with this man in debunking, in duping the people out of their money and their livelihood. That makes them thieves. I don't care what else other good thing they do. They should be returning that money back to the people who gave it to them. You can't just have a false prophet on your station and say, well, we have a contract with them. Too bad, we have to honor our contract because trillions of dollars is pouring into your coffers. I heard he was the second most Googled person on the internet over this past couple of months. What always shocks me is that millions of people follow them when the scripture is so plain. When the scripture teaches us so plainly how we should act and what we should expect, people still follow in mass numbers. This is an important thing, what God told me. Okay? You ain't seen nothing yet. This guy didn't do anything. He just used words, blah, 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 to get people led astray. Wait until a guy like this is able to create and do wondrous miracles before your very eyes, because those days are coming. The scripture tells us that if it's possible to deceive the very elect, it will happen, because there's going to be deceiving times coming. This guy didn't do any notable miracles. The only notable miracle that I can think that this false prophet has is the fact that he's still actually alive, because he seems to be of unusual ancientness. You know? So this guy, this deceiver, led millions of people astray. Again, it's not the first time he's done it. That's what is astonishing to me. 1994, we had the same exact thing happen. Again, millions of people followed. Millions. That's a shame, a shameful testimony, both to the deceiver and to the deceived. Come on, Christians. Are we really going to follow men and not follow what the teaching, what the Bible tells us to do? This book was given us so that we can be free. This book was given us so we could be at liberty in our lives, so that men wouldn't dupe us and deceive us. We need to get that scripture, get that book close to us, especially in these end days. No more excuses. Read it, study it, know what it says. It is the source of truth in your life. You need it. Okay? Get to it. Look at Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. Sorry about the quality of the voice. I'm trying to stay as sedate as I can over it. Those who know me know I want to be jumping up and down on this counter, screaming and ranting about it. But voice will not handle that type of behavior today, so I'm going to try to be rather sedate if I can. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. Jeremiah is complaining to God about the condition of the things that's happening. His own family has turned on him and dealt treacherously with him. They've colluded with Jeremiah's enemies in politics who want to silence him and so forth, and they've made deals to silence the voice of the prophet. And he's wearied over it. And God speaks to him in verse 5 and tells him, if you've run with the footmen and they've wearied thee, how then can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? In other words, in a disastrous situation, how will you respond? If in America, listen to me, America, if in a time of peace and relative calm, you're ready to follow deceivers to the end of the world, you're ready to be led astray, so simply at times like that, when all the time in the world is afforded you to be able to study and read and know the truth for yourself, how will you do in times of great tribulation and persecution, which are sure to come? How will you do then? So God says to Jeremiah here the very same thing that he told me yesterday. And that is this, Christians. We ain't seen nothing yet when it comes to deception. We ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to get bad. Not just some guy telling us that the end is here and millions of people following, but I mean signs, wonders, and miracles. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I need to get some insight into one of the most important people, if not the most important person that should be in your life today, and that's Jesus Christ and how he handled situation. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in the first verse, Jesus was led up in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Notice he was led of the Spirit. The Spirit of God sometimes leads us or allows us to get into conditions and situations that are occasionally distressing to us, occasionally uncomfortable for us. Wilderness experiences where everything is not so perfect. Adventurous experiences where the future is not so sure. In order to bring out in us important character traits and to build in us important character traits. Remember, the kingdom of God is not where you go and what you do. The kingdom of God is within you. And to get that kingdom of God, to get that life of God and Spirit of God and character of God cultivated in us, very often it requires that we be out of our element, out of our rut, out of our common everyday experience in order to see that come to pass and fruition in our lives. So here, Jesus, as the perfect example of a Spirit-filled life, is led up into a wilderness experience. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. I guess he would be. 40 hours or so is about, you know, what I'm able to manage without eating. You know, well, maybe twice that. He does 40 days and 40 nights. Okay? He was hungry. And the tempter comes. Why? Because he senses some weakness. He senses some diminished condition, diminished capacity to resist him. And this is a diminished capacity which our adversary works on us constantly to get us to a diminished capacity, to make us ill, to make us depressed, to make us run down, to make us tired, to interfere with our financial conditions in order to bring us to a condition in our lives where we are more ready to accept a lie. And he's the father of lies. Remember what he's about. Okay? He's about deceiving you off the truth. He's about getting you off on a tangent. He's about leading you astray. And he looks for those moments, those little, just like a lion, a prowling lion, looks at a herd of wildebeest with 100,000 wildebeest running in front and is able to pick out the one that's got the limp. Pick out the one that's newly born. Pick out the one that's got a stone in its hoof. Pick out the one that's got a wound. Pick out the old. Pick out the slow. Something's wrong with the gait, the walk, the way they move. And the scripture tells us that our adversary, as a roaring lion, walks around the herd of Christians looking whom he may devour. And when he sees us faltering, and he sees us complaining, when he sees us manifesting and behaving in fleshly, carnal ways, he moves in for the kill. And the kill, in this case, is to bring deception in place of the truth of God. Now, he comes to Jesus and says to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Okay, now Jesus could command the stones be made bread. Jesus even said that out of stones he could raise up children to Abraham. He could make believers. He could make generational believers out of rocks if he wanted to. But the question is what's at heart here. If you're really the Son of God, If you're really a child of God, this is what the devil comes to bring to us. If you're really a child of God, then how come you're broke? Or how come you're sick? Or how come you're hungry? Or how come you're faltering? Or how come your kid is not serving God? How come this thing and that thing is happening to you? And the temptation is to draw you into the realm where you're responding based on the question, based on the doubt. If you're the Son of God, why don't you do this or that? And you start to think, well, yeah, if I am the Son of God, then how come I should be able to do this or have that or this or that or the other thing? Okay? So this is what the devil does in our lives. He did it to Eve in the garden. Didn't God say he could eat of all the trees? Right? So the thing is, that brings and calls to attention what God said to call that into doubt. Is there any doubt that Jesus is the Son of God? None. So Jesus doesn't say, okay, Shazam, the stones are bread. How do you like that one? He doesn't enter into that moment. Okay? The question is not about the stones or the bread. The question is about the faith. The question is about what do you believe? Okay? Jesus answered and said, it is written. It's written where? It's written right here. It's written in the Bible. Okay? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That is what sustains us and keeps us and leads us on. Not what people say, not provision, not what's good or bad in our own eyes, but the word of God. It is written. This is how Jesus combats the temptations of Satan. Why do we try different ways? We try to use our willpower. We try to ignore him. We try to this and that. We try debating with him. When the scripture shows us that Jesus just said to him, it's written. You can't have it that way. I'm not going to turn these stones into bread. I got sustenance, meat to eat, something that keeps me alive that you got no idea about. Right? Then the devil takes him up into the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So, son, you like the Bible, do you? Nobody is as good as misusing, twisting up, perverting, and messing with the scriptures as the devil is. I mean, the devil probably got, like most patriots have a pocket constitution, the devil's got the scriptures in his pocket. So he can mess with them, twist them up, use them in pieces. So he can say things like, God told Abraham when he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, so now we can predict the end of the world. So you see how he twists, uses part of the scripture? But once he sees that you're interested in answering and responding and standing on the word of God, he's got plenty of word of God to give you. I mean, he's got denominations and cults and teachers and pastors and leaders and preachers and prophets that he can bring in with pieces of the word of God and doctrines and theologies that they can make you believe that that's what God really meant. Did God really mean climb up on top of the temple and throw yourself off because he's going to catch you before you hit the ground? But see, that's what the devil is dealing with, trying to get him to respond to. Jesus said unto him, it's written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This is important. See, it's not just the truth, but it's the whole truth. Okay? The scripture tells us that the whole counsel of the word of God is what's important to us. We shouldn't be leaving any out. I mean, if you get into just being a Leviticus-type Christian and you don't get into anything else, you'll be very skewed. You'll be very messed up in the head. You'll be, you'll have some awkwardness in your faith, and that would be to say the least. If you're just reading out of one book over and over again, or reading out of one passage of scripture over and over again, and you're not taking into counsel the whole balance of the Word of God. All you want to do is be a milk, fat, and grace baby, but you don't want to have any of the meat of the Word of God. You're going to be a malnourished Christian. You need the whole scripture. I think you lost something there. Okay? Okay, great. So he says it's written again. So in other words, he uses another scripture to help define the parameters of the scripture that the devil is disputing with him over. So it says that you shouldn't tempt the Lord your God. That balances out the throw yourself off the temple because it's written this other thing. So this whole scripture tells us those things which are important for us, not just one piece. Many deceivers in the Christian world today, many deceivers in the Christian world today are just using bits and pieces of scripture in order to lead many astray. Okay, so then the devil takes him up to an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and says unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And I don't think that's an idle boast. I think the devil can just give pretty much whatever he wants to whoever he wants if you'll fall and worship him. I mean, many musicians today make deals with the devil for fame and glory and so forth, and they get it. Many politicians make deals with the devil for ruling the whole world and having all the money and the glory of the kingdoms of this world, and they cut a deal with him. And the devil's got this type of authority, and he's handing it to Jesus. Now, this is an important thing to understand. Jesus is the king of the world. He's the king of the universe. He's the king of all the kingdoms of the world. And it belongs to him, but it's on the other side of the cross for him. It's on the other side of suffering. It's on the other side of accomplishing the redemption of our souls. That's where the kingdom lies for him. The devil's trying to get him to circumvent what he's here to do and to try and get the glory and kingdoms while he's here on earth. This is the idea that the kingdom of God is here to be seen on this earth, but not something that's eternal, not something that's to do with your soul or that's inside of you. And he tells him, I'll give it to you. Fall and worship me. His answer again, get thee hence, Satan. Get out of here. It is written. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So Jesus orders his life, his obedience, to it is written. Now, if the millions of people that had followed off after this false prophet over the past couple of months had looked at it is written instead of it is being told us, they would not have liquidated their lives, their jobs, their current things, brought complete shame on their ministry and their witness, like has happened. The devil has wrought a great blow to Christendom this night and this morning as a false prophet who's universally believed and gets press leads people astray. Now, it is written, and in our hands is contained all of the keys to the knowledge of wisdom and intellect and of all knowing. This scripture is the key to it all. It is the parameters to wisdom. Why should we follow men and false teachers and false prophets when we have God on our side, when we have God with us present? See, what's happening is that Christianity today has marginalized the relationship with Jesus Christ. This Jesus Christ is a real person that you can know and have a relationship with. Real. Not just they talk about having a relationship and then make a religion. I'm talking about you can really know him. That's how you will never be deceived. If something looks good but it isn't, God tells you because he's there. That's not me. And you can believe it because it is written. That's not me. Hello? This is what we need to understand. We don't want to be counted among those that fall prey to deception in the end days. and there's going to be plenty of it. We ain't seen nothing yet. Okay? Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, that is. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In with the T's, the Thessalonians and the Titus. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in the 12th verse, the scripture says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay? So we'll be persecuted. Not when you just say you're a Christian and have your own little faith to yourself. But when you say, I'm going to live godly in Christ Jesus. Now the world is against you. Now the devil's against you. Now you have an adversary. See, Jesus could walk around and be a rabbi and get baptized and have friends and family and everything that was going on before his baptism. But later, when he comes into the synagogue and says, this day the scripture is fulfilled. This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Now all hell breaks loose. So, Christian, when you make a decision in your life to say, this day the scriptures are going to get fulfilled. Right here, I'm going to do them. I'm going to live them. I'm going to walk them. I'm going to believe them no matter what I see. Now all hell breaks loose. You shall suffer persecution for it. You're not going to be universally loved. You're not going to be the mayor of the whole earth. Okay? Some people are going to hate you just because they hate you. Okay? It's a spiritual thing. So, evil men and seducers, verse 13 tells us, shall wax worse and worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Look at how he describes false teachers and false prophets as those that seduce you. It looks so good. It seems so good. It's the right thing. It's what you deserve. It's so great, but it's error. It's heresy. It's a lie. It takes you away from the truth and a true relationship with God and puts you into some strange condition, some alien position. Okay? They'll be deceiving, excuse me, and being deceived. They will both be deceived and also deceive others. Okay? Now, I have no doubt that this false prophet really believed it. Why would you go through all that effort to be so sure if you didn't think it was going to come to pass? You would be like a big moron if you did that. So he must really have believed it. That's a shame. Jesus said, the blind lead the blind. Both fall into a ditch. If this man had had a relationship with Jesus Christ, he would not have been a deceiver. And he would not have been deceived. Come on. Okay, there's hope for Harold. And it says, but continue thou, this is a command. You're going to continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. This is an important thing to understand. You got to sit down with these scriptures and with God and have a dialogue about them. This is how you're going to have knowledge that exceeds anything that people can teach you. I'm not talking about memorizing scripture verses and trying to put 25 chapters under your belt before you go to bed at night. I'm talking about getting real revelation and understanding. This book is spiritual in origin. We are natural and carnal in origin. To understand it, I mean, there are basic concepts that a human being can understand without having to have any great revelation. There are concepts. But now what's happened is Christians are relying on the comprehension and understanding of these concepts, but they're not actually going to God as the source for what is needed and what needs to be learned from any particular passage of Scripture. It requires revelation to understand and know Jesus, and to understand how the scriptures of God relate to Jesus Christ. Okay? Flesh and blood can't reveal it to you. There is not a single degree or seminary in the world that can teach you what God can teach you. It can't be taught. It must come from Him. Must come from God. You see, you got to continue in the things that you've learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them. And when you can look at Scripture and say, God taught me that, so I know it. Nothing can shake you. That's how you build your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Okay? And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures. Where does the author point us? To the Scriptures. To the Scriptures. Okay? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is breathed of God. Inspiration means God breathed life into it. That's how Scripture came. When you read the Bible, it's like, wow, that's amazing. Okay? You can get something out of the these and thous, out of the endless genealogies, out of any part of the Scripture. It is God inspired. It is alive. It is not a dead book. Okay? Many people understand it and hold it and have it as a dead book of morality. Of that there was some good teacher, some good guy, some good tenets of theology, and we regurgitate them as good moral precepts, but we are not containing them in our souls as revelation. This is a huge yawning difference between the religious and the one who has a relationship with God. This is the gulf of difference between Martha serving God at the table and Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. When you sit at the Scriptures and pray to God for understanding and what He wants you to know from this Bible, from these Scriptures, you are sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ and learning of Him. This is the one needful thing in the life of the believer. One needful thing. Okay? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, not math, not Egyptian numerology, not calculations and figurings, not theologies. Preach the word. The word. That's what you need to preach. They'd say, well, Brother Dan, you know, you cover so many Scriptures in your sermons. It's 60, 70, 80, 100 verses we go through every message. How can we contain it all? Oh, God, you can contain it however you want. God said, preach the word. So that's what you're going to hear, the word. You really care about my opinion? You need the Word of God. That's what needs to be preached. It's what makes the difference. Scripture says, be instant or ready, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, because the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. Many of you have friends and family that were following the false prophet of this week, and you tried to explain to them, look here, Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. He said it like 5 times. That's important. You know, Jesus is not a man of multitude of words. He doesn't need to reiterate and re-explain things. He says it. Like we learned last week, one sentence. It means so much. And if Jesus said something and it's reported and recorded multiple times, no man knows the day or the hour. It's not for you to know. The secret things belong to God, but whatever He's written and told us about, that's what belongs to you. Don't intrude into that. Don't cross the line. Right? Okay? That's sound doctrine. But what was the response that you got? Boop. We're not enduring it. We're not going to listen to it. We're not going to hear it. The time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. Teachers having itching ears. Many today would rather hear a teacher than hear from God. That is a shame. That is an idol. We have teachers that we love to listen to more than we love to listen to God. That's an idolatrous system. A false prophet, a sorcerer, is bewitching us, leading us astray and lying to us. The Scripture tells us here in 64 AD that a time will come where Christians, believers, will not endure sound doctrine but will run off after teachers, believing whatever the teacher says and not believing the scriptures. Wonder when that's going to happen. For many of us, we've experienced the fulfillment of that prophecy today. I mean, that was in 64 AD, and it's just as true then as it is now. That's why the scriptures are reliable. The commentary that it has to make about humanity and the direction of believers and the direction of what's going to happen in the end days is 100% reliable. It's reliable. That's why we need the scriptures more than we need teachers. Okay? Okay. Turn with me, please, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Beginning in the first verse, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand." So what is he saying? There were counterfeit letters being circulated that were saying things contrary to Scripture, that were signed Paul the Apostle, right? They were lying. They were false letters. They were signed Timothy, Silas, Barnabas, like this epistle and that epistle. False gospels started to be written, Epistle of Thomas, Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Barnabas, and so forth. Gnostic and Coptic gospels, imposters began to come into the church. This is like 60 AD. Already the church was being attacked by on every side because the devil said, "I can't lick them." He tried persecuting them right into the ground. All that happened was they spread out everywhere and brought their doctrine with them. That didn't work. He said, "Wow, I can get a lot further with these Christians if I join them." So he started to go to church a lot. And he started to bring with him lying epistles, lying doctrines, heresies, errors, versions of Jesus, and new spirits and new teachings to try and clutter and cloud and muddy up the clear water of the Word of God. And from then until now, that is the tack that the devil is on. He has produced whole strains of religions, and then whole strains of religions that rebel against the mainstream of those religions, and then offshoots from those that rebel against those, and every single one of them is just as lost as a mashed cat. Really. To coin an Arkansas phrase for my southern folk. Okay? It's insanity what's taking place. And so it was started then. Paul says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." By any means. Don't be shaken from the scripture. Don't be shaken from the truth. The last day, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. I can't think of anything that produces greater numbers of people falling away from God than selling all their possessions, giving up their jobs, telling their family that Jesus is coming back on the 21st of and climbing up on top of a mountain waiting for him to show up and have him not show up. I can't think of anything that would defeat somebody's faith worse than that. And these heresies, these errors, these false prophecies are causing people to fall away from God. Many people that you know, that we know, don't follow God today because something has happened in the church. Something predictable has happened in the church to turn them away from God. They quit on God because the church or a teacher or a pastor or an experience has failed them in some way. And they won't be won back until they learn to understand that God is true, even if men are liars. Okay? Even if I am a total hypocrite and liar, this word of God is true. If I fall away and decide I'm going to become a rock star, unlikely, you know, unless they got real fat old rock stars out there. Oh, wait, they do. You know, maybe there's a slot for me in Ozzy's band or the Rolling Stones or something. Who knows, you know? Look, you know, if I do that and go and forsake it all, still the word of God is true. Still God is real, whether I believe it or not. What I believe, what I think, does not affect the truth. It doesn't change the truth. Okay? So he's telling them a big falling away is going to happen before the end. Now you say the end, brother. Isn't that what the last false prophet was just talking about? Yeah. There is a rapture. There is an end of the world. There is an Antichrist. There is an end time system. There is all that is going to happen. It's happening in front of our eyes. The scripture says it. All right? All of it's true. It's just not according to the words of that false teacher. Okay? Jump ahead to verse 8. It says, "And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." This is a tough spot. See, the scripture says that a deceiver will come on the scenes, not just some guy saying some false prophecy, dazzling people with some erroneous math, ridiculousness, but somebody that's going to be able to do signs and wonders, make fire come down from heaven, make things appear and disappear, do wonders and signs so that people say, wow, what he's saying must be true because he has this power to do these miracles, to do these wonders. So the Antichrist comes on the scene, says Jesus is nobody, does amazing miracles, and people would rather believe what he's saying because he does miracles. Millions of people follow some guy who doesn't even believe in miracles that has some false teaching. Millions. It's terrifying to me. These are dangerous times. We got to get close to God. Keep him close. Love him. Know him. Read. Study. Understand what he tells us to do so that we're familiar with a lie when it comes up. You know, the whole hullabaloo over the day, I kept thinking, gee, I wonder if there's earthquakes here or there. I wonder if what he said is going to happen, you know. I kept, like, wanting to check in and find out. And I kept having to come back to my senses. No man knows the day or the hour. Jesus said it. The times and the seasons, we're not in the dark about. We know, sort of, what's going to be going on in the end. And it ain't happening right now. It's playing out in front of us, but it's not happening. Okay? Got to know your Bible in these last days. Know the scripture. Know your God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. One of the most exhaustive coverages of the end times and the order of them and the chronology of them in the scriptures, period, is Matthew chapter 24. Luke chapter 21 is similar, except that it deals more specifically with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the prophecy that came to pass in 70 AD under the emperor Titus and Domitian. Okay? More specifically that. But when we look into Matthew, we see the end of the world, the end of days. It reaches way into the future to describe what's going to happen. Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" See, the question is what Jesus is answering. And the end of the world. And the end of the world. And the end of the world. Jesus says, first and foremost, take heed that no man deceive you. Why do the apostles, disciples, and Jesus Christ himself so regularly say that? Take heed that no man deceive you. Because that's what they do. They deceive. They lead you astray. They fail us. That's how most people end up led astray. Is that when men begin to give ear to a certain speaker or teacher or preacher, we begin to put them up on a pedestal, and whatever they teach us is just like the voice of God, and we never check it out for ourselves. The devil targets that one, deceives that one, because now he's got the audience that he needs. The big dopey, zombified followers who listen to everything preachers and teachers tell them without ever checking it out for themselves. We become easy prey, like an army of lemmings running off the cliffs. It's a shame. Take heed that no man deceive you. Number one important thing, skip ahead to verse 11. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Many shall deceive many. We're not talking about a splinter cult in the North Carolina woods. Okay? We're not talking about that, even though that's covered in this. We're talking about mainstream many shall be deceived. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, Peter tells us. Many. It'll be mainstream Christianity will take on the tints and the tinges of deception in the end days. That's why you got to get rid of mainstream Christianity and start getting mainstream God. Okay? Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Like what he said before, you ain't seen nothing yet. It'll get so bad and lean on you so hard you want to give up every minute. It's too hard to be a Christian. It's too hard to live this life for God. I can't do it. Right? That's what the push is. That's what the pressure is on the American believer right now. You will find yourself the champion over this the moment you decide to fight. Because, Christian, you are made to win. You are made to conquer. You are created to overcome. Not to lose, not to hide, not to retreat. I'm so sick of hearing about Christian retreats. Christians, we can't retreat any further. We got our back to the wall. There's nothing left for you to do but surrender now. Snap out of it. We need to start having some Christian attacks. Some Christian assaults. Some Christian press forward. Because you know what? That's what we're built for. It's like the U.S. military. The U.S. military is phenomenal. With an army of amateurs, I would not want to confront, just say, three American soldiers that are specially trained. You'd never take them. Never. And we put them in foreign places and have them giving out candy and dolls and toys and gum and policing people and not letting them fire. But they're not made for that. And they're right out there with full body armor and night vision goggles, you know, and the enemy is allowed to take a woman and put her, you know, take an innocent civilian, put them in front of her and fire over her shoulder, but they can't fire on him. And then the guy, when the rounds are gone, can hand the woman the gun and walk away. Not allowed to fire on him if he's unarmed. But that's not how they're trained for. That's not what they're built for. That's not what they've learned. The American military soldier is out there to crush it out, win, kick butt and take names later. See, that's what the American military is made for. So a Christian is made to conquer and overcome, to go out there and attack and assault and storm the gates of hell. That's what the Christian is made for. The Christian doesn't do well retreating. So your life doesn't make any sense when you're retreating. Your life doesn't make any sense when you're holed up in a cave. What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing in this cave hiding out here? You're made to overcome, Christian. You're made to attack. You're made to win. So the best for us is if we go engage the battle and have it, you'll see yourself the winner. That's what we need to do. I have no idea where I am in the text. The love of many will wax cold because we're not confronting our enemy. We're not overcoming in this world. We're not engaging in the battle. We've given ourselves rules of engagement. Oh, we're not going to offend anybody. We're not going to say anything bad about anybody. We're not going to upset anyone. Christian, that's not your strong suit. Your strong suit is bearing witness to the truth and the Word of God. let what come, come. Say the truth. The truth shines the light on the error. The truth offends some people, but it draws people also. The truth of God upset me and made me so mad when I first heard it, but it drew me angry, mad, trying to disprove it until I'm a believer today. That's what the power of the truth is, because that's what I wanted was the truth. You need somebody out there bearing witness to the truth, but most Christians are ignorant of what the truth even is. God help us all. Jump ahead to verse 23, God willing. If any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, there, believe it not. There shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, if it's possible. Behold, I've told you before, it shall happen. False Christs, false teachers, false prophets. We're not talking about some Sai Baba doing miracles out in India, making honey drip out of your picture back at your home. We're not. That's happening. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about people coming in the name of Jesus. People coming into the Christian church. Remember what the devil said. If I can't lick them, I'm going to join them. That mess makes a mess of the whole thing. And it has. Turn with me, please, to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to have to get moving here. But what's said is said. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. The author writes, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, twist it, change the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel preach any other gospel to you, or if any man preach any other gospel to you, or any other woe man preach any other gospel to you, then the one we've preached, let him be accursed. This is the one you go by. I'm stunned that people can even carry around a book called Another Gospel of Jesus Christ, Another Gospel, and think they're a Christian. What is the matter with you? The Bible says, specifically, don't trust any other gospels. So what are we going to do? We're going to print a book called Another Gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though it's contrary to this one, we're going to follow it. This is why I believe Christians today should gather up all their books from all of their authors, probably, and put the torch to them. You know why? Because we start to say things like, oh, in page 832 of Finney's Systematic Theology on the hermeneutical eisegesis of Mark chapter 7, it says something here very fascinating. And but we don't know what God's commentary is on the Mark chapter 7. We just know what Finney said that somebody else said that somebody else said that about Mark chapter 7. We were just eating regurgitated vomit, if you will, of the Word of God without ever knowing it for ourselves. Shame on us if we don't know the truth, especially when you cannot comprehend the amount of joy that comes into your heart and mind and life when God Himself reveals the Scripture and the meaning to you. He's the author. He knows what He meant. Wouldn't you like to know exactly what He meant? I mean, what book is it that you could ever read that sit down with the author and have them explain, like a director's cut, blow by blow, what they were thinking, what was going on? How awesome is that? That's awesome. You can do that with the Scripture. It's like a director's cut. God says, oh, yes, this is what was happening. This is what I meant. Oh, this is this other Scripture. This happened at the same time. Isn't that awesome to be able to read the Bible with God, the author? Because that's what it's about. Why would you want to read? I look for these cheap Kmart Bibles because they don't have any commentary in the column. The little chains they try are so pathetic and misprinted, they don't even lead anywhere. So I've learned to ignore them completely. Thompson's Chain You Up reference. Ditch it. Listen to Holy Ghost and what He teaches you. Listen to God's rolling commentary on the Scripture. I marvel that you so soon remove from him and you go to some other thing, which is a perversion, a twist on the gospel. So many denominations and heresies preaching right out of this book, plus a few things, or minus some things. What a mess. Turn with me, please. We're going to be back there in Galatians in a minute, but just turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians. Just a couple pages back, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus..." This is the most dangerous thing, Christian. It's another Jesus. You got Jesus, your biker drinking buddy friend, who lights your smoke for you, robs banks with you. I mean, every kind of Jesus you can imagine. We build a Jesus idol in our head and follow that. If somebody comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, like laughing spirit or deep groaning intercession spirit or this spirit or that spirit, hear me. Christian, if you have the Holy Ghost and you go somewhere to try and get another spirit, the most terrible thing that can happen to you is that you get it. Because the Holy Ghost is the spirit that you need. All the gifts, all the power, all the prophecy, all the wisdom, all the knowledge is in that one Spirit of God. And if you have him, you don't need another one. You have him. Okay? Or if you believe another gospel. See, the danger, the hazard, now back to Galatians chapter 3. The danger and the hazard is not that somebody's going to come and say Buddha's God or Ganesh is God or Shiva's God. The danger is that somebody's going to come saying Jesus is God. And this is a new spirit that he's giving, a new dispensation that he's giving, and they're going to lead you off into what you think is Christianity or the deeper knowledge. That's the trouble. I mean, we don't want to be deceived. We don't want to have the devil for our God. We don't want to end up like that, most of us. The trouble is, the other Jesus, the other spirit, the other gospel is not God. Then who is it? Or I should say, what is it? Turn with me, please, and we're already in Galatians chapter 3. The first verse says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not believe the truth? You should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you." In other words, it's to be deceived from the truth of God is bewitching. It's a sorcery, it's a witchcraft, a deception like that. Many of you encountered it over this past week with friends, relatives, acquaintances you know that were following this false prophet. They were like bewitched. You couldn't get through the glossy stare. There's a veil on their eyes. They cannot see the truth. You can read it right to them. When Rodney Howard Brown was out and his laughing demon spirit that he was trying to put out on everybody, and he was God's bartender for the new wine, and everyone was hysterical and rolling on the floor and barking like dogs and howling like wolves and carrying on like idiots in front of the cameras for the news. That moron was teaching some heresy and error. That was going on. I cautioned people. I said, you know, that stuff is not scriptural. It's not doctrinal. The guy says to me, "We don't care if it's God or not. We're going to get it." That is the foundational problem. A heart wide open to error and heresy because it's experiential. And then when the debate cooled down finally, he was supposedly 10 days at this great revival, basking in the presence of God. Nobody could even preach. It was so awesome. Pray for us, though. We're going through a bad divorce, my wife and I. The wife and you were laying in the presence of God for 10 days, unable to move, basking in his presence, and you still hate each other. Fruitless experience, eh? What a waste. The trouble is, you don't care if it's God or not, you're going to get it. That's a mess. That's a danger. That's a red flag. Watch out. It's bewitching. It's bewitching. See, the trouble is, This has happened, okay? Our desire to see Pentecost, for instance, has made us fall prey to all kinds of nonsense, Pentecostal lunacy. Our desire to see miracles and, you know, and our desire to see revival, our desire to see these things has, they're not bad desires. It's just that we've been sold errors and lies to plug into these things, doctrines and theologies and other things that we follow that have bewitched us. Now we think we're going to become little gods and command angels and wander around bossing God around and telling him what to do. I mean, hello. He's God. We're people. He's the God. We're the worshiper. It's not the other way around. The job's not available for us to be little gods. Snap out of it. That's mainstream theology today. Mainstream. Coming out of that terrible broadcast network, TBN. Okay, before I get myself sued, I know it's going to be tough these days coming up here. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. My wife always cringes when I mention names. They need to be mentioned, you know, if they're false prophets and false teachers. I know I upset people because I know you sent millions of dollars into them, but come on. Mark chapter 16, verse 14, says, afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not. This is him risen. He shows up and is like, what's the matter with you guys? So hard of heart, you didn't believe? Then he gives them this command. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. See, he doesn't say baptized not shall be damned. He said believes not shall be damned. I believe if you can be baptized, then you have to. But like the thief on the cross who was nailed there and couldn't get down and be baptized once he came to believe on Jesus, didn't have the opportunity. He couldn't be baptized. I think it was okay. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. Belief. Baptism without belief is dead. You got to believe. Okay? All these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. This is supposed to happen. Cast out devils, speaking with new tongues. Take up serpents. That doesn't mean you'll be handling snakes. It just has to deal with the adversary. Okay, drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then the Lord had spoken to them. He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. That's what they did. They went out and preached everywhere what Jesus taught them. And the Lord worked with them, confirming the word. Confirming the word with signs following. He confirmed what was preached, what was said, what was taught. He confirmed his word. See, preacher, you never have to be afraid to teach what God says, what Jesus taught, because he backs it up personally. Okay? That's the foundation. That's the thing we need to understand and know. Turn with me, please, to Acts. We're coming in the home stretch. Almost done. Acts, please. Chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Beginning in verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Go figure, just like Jesus said in Mark. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles he did. Wow, just like Jesus said. And the unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, just like Jesus said. And many were taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. You see, here's a Christian who's not on a retreat. Right? What's happening? He's preaching the word. People are getting healed. Devils are getting cast out. Things are happening. He's rocking the devil's worlds. He's shaking the gates of hell. He's rocking it. Shaking it up. And there was a certain man, there was great joy in that city. Oh, amazing. And there was a certain man called Simon, which before in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. This is what the quality of a sorcerer is. Everybody knows his name. He's famous. Everybody thinks he's got the power. That's what sorcery looks like. That would be very similar to what you see going on in mainstream Christianity today. Sorcery. The spirit of this sorcerer. This guy sees these miracles and is like, awesome. I got to learn how to do that. There's no, like, I got to repent or anything. He just wants to, like, move right into the realm where he can do that same, those same tricks. It's like, these are greater than the ones I even knew. Right? And then skip ahead to verse 18. It says, when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered him money. Sell this power to me. I gotta have it. And they did not sell it to him for $19.95. They told him, you can't buy and sell the gifts of God. See, buying and selling and purchasing and turning church into business turns this whole thing into sorcery, trickery, witchcraft. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll finish there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning in verse 3. Paul writes, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now we're going to talk about fighting, battling Christians. We're going to talk about conquering, winning, overcoming. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they don't come from Congress or voting or politics. The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. The battle is not here in the flesh. The battle is above. The battle is spiritual. You're talking about winning people's souls, hearts, minds from bondages that the devil has them in. Scripture in verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You think, wow, we can storm Washington with that power. Now hold on. Pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Why are you pointing at your head so much? Imaginations. Knowledge, thoughts. This is where the battleground is, people. Right in the head. For the Christian to stay powerful, for the Christian to stay relevant, your imaginations, your knowledge, your thoughts have to be the Bible, the Word of God. The Scriptures, the life-inspired, life-giving power of God is His Word. That has to be in our heads. If that's in there, then we won't have Harold in there. We won't have Rodney in there. We won't have all the Looney Tunes in there. We won't have Copenhagen in there. We won't have false prophets and false teachers. Instead, you will have the power of the Word of God. Clear, pure, powerful, overcoming, mighty. To pull down strongholds. See, this one-on-one relationship with God and His Word, where you have the director's cut, refreshes and renews your mind to be full of the truth. That's how you won't be deceived. That's how you'll be able to spread the truth in the time of deception, which is really upon us. Because remember, you ain't seen nothing yet. And if you're going to be able to stand when it gets really bad, you're going to have to be able to stand now first. If you're running with the footmen and you can't hack it, remember that the horsemen are coming later. Okay? The cavalry will be upon you soon. You're going to want to be strong in Christ and in His Word to not be led astray. Amen? Amen. And amen.